Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. Shall I just pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us? Thank you, Father, that you have given us your word and that you clearly speak to us through it. May it not return to you empty now, but may it achieve what you desire in our hearts and our minds. Be with Tim, Father, as he speaks, and restore to us a joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Louise. Do keep that passage open. Imagine getting a wedding invitation from a very good friend. What do you like with invitations? Well, it depends, doesn't it, what size they come in, what shape they come in, and who they're from. But imagine a wedding invitation from a good friend. The prospect of being at the celebration of two people you care about, starting out in marriage together, surrounded by friends and enjoying a great feast. It should be hard to turn down. Weddings and good marriages are a little taste of what heaven will be like. They're meant to be like that. But there are also those invitations that come through the posts that look like they're offering something too good to be true, and usually are. A free quotation for roof insulation. A valuation on the price of your house. And they go straight in the bin. I guess it's tons of paper from invitations like that that end up in the bin. And when we get to Isaiah 55, it's hard to miss what is going on. Here's a sentence that summarizes it. God is making an open offer to the whole world that we might come to the new world. God is making an open offer to the whole world that we might come to the new world. And that's an invitation in the former category, isn't it? A great invitation that we're to reply to with urgency, and the prospect is greater than we can ever imagine. Three headings. First is you're invited. Second is RSVP. And the third is going to be greater than you ever imagined. Put those up. You're invited, verses 1 to 5. Listen to how the prophet makes his appeal. Four times in the first verse he says, come. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And that's an appeal picked up right at the end of the Bible. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 21. And Jesus himself said, John 6, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the greatest invitation ever made. Who's it to? Well, it's an offer to the thirsty, verse 1. Have you ever felt parched or dried? Longing for a drink that'll quench your spiritual thirst. Come, says God. Come to the waters. And it's an offer made to the unsatisfied. Have you felt all your laboring at work or at home? All the perfectly good things you spend time at, but they just don't satisfy. Well, Isaiah asks a penetrating question to press God's invitation home. Verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Isn't it true that today's young people are hugely well off, but they are more bored than they've ever been? The activists fill their diaries to the hilt, but they're still not happy. The materialist has more gadgets from TomToms to GPSs than you can shake a stick at, but he always wants more. And the hedonist, craving pleasure, just spends more and more on chasing after it, only to find that he's lost his innocence and gained nothing of lasting value. Why spend on junk food? Why work so hard at what does not satisfy? Here's an invitation to the thirsty and the unsatisfied, and it's an offer made to the person who has no money to buy it with. Verse 1, you who are skint, come buy and eat. Sounds paradox. You've no money and you've been called to spend. How can that be? Well, the answer lies in chapter 53, which we spent time in last week, where we found that the purchase price has already been paid. It is free for you, but it costs someone else everything. We've sung about it today. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's how we can buy without money. It's an offer made to the thirsty, to the unsatisfied, to the one without means to buy. And what does God call on the person to do? Well, he calls us to listen, verse 2. He repeats it, presumably because we need him to. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. To eat here is to listen. It's a constant Bible metaphor, this. To hear is to live. God's word is the invitation, and in truly hearing it, there is blessing. You'll know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8. Well, we know that. But actually, we could live on bread, couldn't we? Not according to the Bible. That would be life less than it is meant to be. It wouldn't be life at all. If we're deaf to God's voice, there will be within us that which will always hunger and thirst after something more, will be unsatisfied. It's been said, you cannot describe man adequately in merely animal terms. We have a restless, thirsting, questing spirit. A dimension of you and me that each of us has that science can't analyze. Aldous Huxley, who wasn't a Christian himself, wrote this. Reality as experience contains love and beauty, mystical ecstasy, intimations of Godhead. Science did not and still does not possess the intellectual instruments with which to deal with those aspects of reality. It just can't. But those aspects I've just described stir up longings within us, desires that we can't satisfy with better diets or longer lives or improved health or more comfortable lifestyles. We have those longings and will remain unsatisfied until we listen. C.S. Lewis wrote, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I'm made for another world. God speaks to us of that other world, and here in Isaiah 55 invites us to respond so that we may find our longings met there. Look at the end of verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. This isn't just the bare necessities. This is luxuries, milk and wine. Eat what is good. It is soul food to listen and to do what he says. God appeals to the thirsty, the unsatisfied, those with no money. It's an appeal that is eternal and universal, and it's an invitation that we should listen to him. But perhaps the most striking thing about his invitation is that it really is open to all. Verse 4 and 5 point that way. See, I have made him, he's talking about his servant, a witness to the peoples. He will summon nations he does not know. The opening chapters of the book, Isaiah, describe the royal Messiah who comes according to God's promise, his covenant, from the line of King David to bring enormous blessings to God's people. And we spend the first half of the book wondering, how is that going to happen? And chapter 39 to 53, what he describes as the servant Messiah. And now in 55, we can see that the two come together. The royal Messiah and the servant Messiah need to have come so that we can benefit from those great blessings. And here he is, a witness to the peoples, verse 4, a summons to the nations. And there's more in chapter 56, which we won't spend long in, but look at verse 6. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve, love, and worship him, these I will bring in. I'll give them joy in my house of prayer. The gates of heaven are being flung open, and a wedding banquet is spread before all people. The end of verse 7, my house will be called a prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus famously said that. You are all invited. There's no restrictions. This is for everyone. Now Jesus does say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lots of people stop there. But then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we hear that exclusive claim, and our stomachs clench in this modern world, don't they? But when we've seen that God's offer is to be broadcast to all nations, there is not a nation in the world that is not to hear this or is unable to receive it. Foreigners will be brought in from afar. We see just how inclusive and loving this invitation actually is. No one is excluded. The alien, the foreigner, the outcast, the failing parent, the hard-pressed mum, the beleaguered son, whatever it is, we are welcomed and invited in this invitation. But notice, secondly, there's an RSVP. Many an invitation will have a reply-by date on it. I think it's a fairly recent innovation. Most people would get an invitation and reply by return of post, but they don't, so they need to put an RSVP date on it. A deadline by which time the inviter wants to know whether we're coming or not. There is some urgency there. And God's version of that is in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. This is an urgent call to respond. It's a time-sensitive invitation. We are to seek the Lord. Call on him while he may be found, while he's near. And the point being made, I think, is that we can't choose the time when we will accept that invitation. The moment that we realize that we have in our possession this awesome invitation from none other than the living God to drink and eat with him, to listen to him and be finally satisfied, we are to respond, to call on him while he is near. Dick Lucas, a vicar from London, tells of when he was a young curate being told to go and visit a man dying in hospital. The guy was a doctor and he knew he was dying. Dick went over the invitation God is making to all people and invited him to respond. And the man said, I just can't. What do you mean? Well, I said no when I was a teenager at church. I said no when I went through that marriage prep class with a minister who married us. I knew it was true. I said no. I said no when we were going through the baptism prep classes for our first child, and now it's too late. I've spent a lifetime saying no, and I cannot change. And as Dick drove away, no matter his strong protestations to say, listen, it's never too late, he actually went away thinking it was too late for this man. Another man, John Chapman, great surname, as it happens, describes teaching a class of sixth formers about God's invitation, and one of them saying to him that he'd respond when he felt like it. And John's quick response was, you can't. You cannot respond when you feel like it. I can, said the young man. Go on then, said John. I don't want to. Well, want to. I don't want to. And his point was made. You can't want to and bring this on. The Lord being near is something that we have no control over. God himself brings his word across our path, and we are to RSVP by return. My family and other friends I know have said similar things. I'll respond when I'm ready. It's so big, I've just got too much to think about. I'll do it when I've got time. And the striking thing about those comments is how far they are from realizing how magnificent this invitation is. Isaiah says, seek him while he may be found. There is an urgency about his call. A time the New Testament calls of favor, God's favor, the day of salvation. What will responding to him look like? Verse 7. Okay, I want to respond. How do I respond? Well, first, there'll be a renunciation of sin. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. Whether it's our way, the things we do and say, or our thoughts, the things we think, we are to turn from them where they are opposed to God. God knows what we feel when we hear that invitation. That's just too hard. There's too many things to think about. I can't turn. And how could you possibly forgive me? My whole life lived in rebellion against you. And knowing that we think like that, what does he say in the end of verse 7? Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. The grounds for anyone's response to this invitation of God's mercy and his free pardon for the repentant. And then he says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. Now those verses get taken out of context and used wrongly a lot. His understanding is beyond us. We just can never know God properly. That's not what it's meant to mean. Let's look at it in context and see that there's two possible lines of thought here. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. Well, look at it first in line with the end, with the beginning of verse 7. What's the way to respond? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. Now, if you turn to the Lord, you can't go on having the sorts of thoughts you used to have, for his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So it's a contrast with the way we are living. Turn and live God's ways. Think his thoughts. That's the first possibility. The second is to see verses 8 and 9 going on with the last bit of verse 7. If you were the judge, just imagine if you were the judge weighing a man's thoughts and ways, would you pardon them for their rebellion against you? And you wouldn't. But somehow God says, I do. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I am a pardoning God. That is my nature. It's my way to have mercy on the repentant. Do you see how God's ways are so different from ours? Say you managed to smash into my car, reversing out of this fairly tight car park. And there are two things I can say to you. Oh, don't worry about it. It's nothing. It's nothing, really. Or, what's your insurance? And you're going to have to pay for that. Now, when it comes to sin, and we're in the dock with the Lord, he neither condones sin, oh, it doesn't matter, nor avenges it and says, you're going to have to pay. He does something extraordinary. He says, sin does matter, and the price is impossibly steep, but I will freely pardon you because the price has been paid. We're back in Isaiah 53 again. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you remember the story of Jesus telling about a wedding banquet being thrown by a king for his son, and on touring the tables, he finds a man who is not in wedding gear. He has the man tied hand and foot and thrown out immediately. And he rounds off what he's just told the people he's telling the story to with this phrase, for many are invited, but few are chosen. How do I know if I'm invited and chosen? Well, respond by repenting and living your life in light of the invitation. If we're to accept it, we need to live accordingly. That means forsaking ways that are not fitting with the one who issues this invitation. There will be things we'll need to turn away from. Our own subtle ways that aren't God's ways. Some selfishness, some anger, some bitterness. Our lying, any malice, any greed, to name just a few. To turn away from those things, that's repenting, and to turn to God's ways and his thoughts. Now, where can we be sure we find God's ways and his thoughts? Especially if he's so much higher than ours. Well, only if he'll reveal them to us, if he'll speak a word explaining them to us. And no wonder he begins the invitation by saying, come and listen, eat and hear. Hear the Lord God himself. You're invited, first thing. It's a terrific invitation, an invitation for everyone who hears it. RSVP, seek the Lord while he may be found. We're to forsake things that are inappropriate. No one need be an outsider. The invitation will not be extended indefinitely. You're invited, RSVP, and lastly, it's going to be more than you expected. It's going to be much greater. Remember Isaiah in 55 starts with satisfaction and abundance. And now the Lord God says through Isaiah, let me tell you something about my word. Verse 10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, that isn't primarily a reference to a sermon like this or even a Bible study. It's to God's word itself definitely achieving what God wants it to. The life-giving power of God's word and the end for which it's been spoken. Like rainfall in a desert can bring out lush vegetation in a flash, there is power in it to bring life. People can be entirely without interest in Jesus. They hear the word of God and they change in a moment. Now, if you're not a believer, and you're here among us, let the word of God into play. It'll change you. Now, if you are one, but perhaps one whose spiritual life seems dry or barren or tired, then turn to the source that God says life is to be had at. Apply yourself to my word. Cling to it until God grants relief. But ultimately, we need to look beyond here and now to the fulfillment that he went on to talk about in verses 12 and 13. We'll never be able to handle the present properly unless we live in light of the future, as God promises. And that's what 12 and 13 are. Remember what God has said will happen? He'll satisfy those who listen. In the beginning, God spoke the universe into existence with his word, and it's lost none of its power. He spoke, and there was light. Listen to my word. Yeah, I want to listen. What does it say? Well, verse 12 and 13, the new world, where there is ultimate joy and peace. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Everything is heading in the direction of this new creation. The return from exile, they've been shut out of their own country, was the first thing. That'll be the first step, coming to know Christ. And then there'll be a new emotion, great joy. There'll be a new relationship. There'll be peace with God. There'll be a new guardianship. You will be led. Or you've been wandering around hopeless without a leader until now. And a new environment. Anyone can make a desert. Whole areas of North Africa have been devastated by overfarming. But only God can turn a desert into a park, turn the thorns into pines and the brambles into myrtle. He is going to bring about a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And then the whole earth will explode with fresh joy and peace. Isaiah gave a clue that this is where he was pointing way back in the first part of the book, in chapter 11. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. One day the nursing child shall play over the den of the cobra and not be harmed. Now that's not happening now. We are responsible parents and we will take our children away from a snake. There'll be a time when it all will be made new. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was promised way back in chapter 11. Part of the royal Messiah's promises of what God would do. And now because we've seen the suffering servant, he's bought our freedom. He's bought the price. He's paid the price we need to pay to have those blessings. Isaiah can come back and say, this is where you are heading. If you accept the invitation, this new world that will last forever is to be yours. God is tenderly inviting us to buy from him on his account, the only thing that will ultimately satisfy and inject life into our souls. The wonderful assurance of a lasting covenant is held out to us. That's the invitation. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. You are invited. RSVP. And enjoy the fact that it'll be greater than you ever thought. Now that's an invitation worth responding to today and every day for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this magnificent invitation. We pray that those of us who have accepted it in the past will never belittle it, but rather would thank you for the prospect of it going to be greater than we ever expected. We pray very much for any here this morning who are hearing this invitation for the first time, that they'll realize that there is an urgency for responding, and that'll mean a change of ways and thoughts, and that then they too may have the prospect of being with you, enjoying life in the new heaven and the new earth. We praise you, our Lord, for this invitation. Help us to respond. Amen.
Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. Shall I just pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us? Thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, and that you clearly speak to us through it. May it not return to you empty now, but may it achieve what you desire in our hearts and our minds. Be with Tim, Father, as he speaks, and restore to us a joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Louise. Do keep that passage open. Imagine getting a wedding invitation from a very good friend. What do you like with invitations? Well, it depends, doesn't it, what size they come in, what shape they come in, and who they're from. But imagine a wedding invitation from a good friend. The prospect of being at the celebration of two people you care about, starting out in marriage together, surrounded by friends and enjoying a great feast. It should be hard to turn down. Weddings and good marriages are a little taste of what heaven will be like. They're meant to be like that. But there are also those invitations that come through the posts that look like they're offering something too good to be true, and usually are. A free quotation for roof insulation. A valuation on the price of your house. And they go straight in the bin. I guess it's tons of paper from invitations like that that end up in the bin. And when we get to Isaiah 55, it's hard to miss what is going on. Here's a sentence that summarizes it. God is making an open offer to the whole world that we might come to the new world. God is making an open offer to the whole world that we might come to the new world. And that's an invitation in the former category, isn't it? A great invitation that we're to reply to with urgency, and the prospect is greater than we can ever imagine. Three headings. First is you're invited. Second is RSVP. And the third is going to be greater than you ever imagined. Put those up. You're invited, verses 1 to 5. Listen to how the prophet makes his appeal. Four times in the first verse he says, come. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And that's an appeal picked up right at the end of the Bible. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 21. And Jesus himself said, John 6, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the greatest invitation ever made. Who's it to? Well, it's an offer to the thirsty, verse 1. Have you ever felt parched or dried, longing for a drink that'll quench your spiritual thirst? Come, says God. Come to the waters. And it's an offer made to the unsatisfied. Have you felt all your laboring at work or at home, all the perfectly good things you spend time at, but they just don't satisfy? Well, Isaiah asks a penetrating question to press God's invitation home. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Isn't it true that today's young people are hugely well off, but they are more bored than they've ever been? The activists fill their diaries to the hilt, but they're still not happy. The materialist has more gadgets from TomToms to GPSs than you can shake a stick at. But he always wants more. And the hedonist, craving pleasure, just spends more and more on chasing after it, only to find that he's lost his innocence and gained nothing of lasting value. Why spend on junk food? Why work so hard at what does not satisfy? Here's an invitation to the thirsty and the unsatisfied, and it's an offer made to the person who has no money to buy it with. Verse 1, you who are skint, come buy and eat. Sounds paradox. You've no money and you've been called to spend. How can that be? Well, the answer lies in chapter 53, which we spent time in last week, where we found that the purchase price has already been paid. It is free for you, but it costs someone else everything. We've sung about it today. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's how we can buy without money. It's an offer made to the thirsty, to the unsatisfied, to the one without means to buy. And what does God call on the person to do? Well, he calls us to listen, verse 2. He repeats it, presumably because we need him to. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. To eat here is to listen. It's a constant Bible metaphor, this. To hear is to live. God's word is the invitation, and in truly hearing it, there is blessing. You'll know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8. Well, we know that. But actually, we could live on bread, couldn't we? Not according to the Bible. That would be life less than it is meant to be. It wouldn't be life at all. If we're deaf to God's voice, there will be within us that which will always hunger and thirst after something more, will be unsatisfied. It's been said, you cannot describe man adequately in merely animal terms. We have a restless, thirsting, questing spirit, a dimension of you and me that each of us has that science can't analyze. Aldous Huxley, who wasn't a Christian himself, wrote this, reality as experience contains love and beauty, mystical ecstasy, intimations of Godhead. Science did not and still does not possess the intellectual instruments with which to deal with those aspects of reality. It just can't. But those aspects I've just described stir up longings within us, desires that we can't satisfy with better diets or longer lives or improved health or more comfortable lifestyles. We have those longings and will remain unsatisfied until we listen. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I'm made for another world." God speaks to us of that other world, and here in Isaiah 55 invites us to respond so that we may find our longings met there. Look at the end of verse 2. "Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." This isn't just the bare necessities. This is luxuries. Milk and wine. Eat what is good. It is soul food to listen and to do what he says. God appeals to the thirsty, the unsatisfied, those with no money. It's an appeal that is eternal and universal, and it's an invitation that we should listen to him. But perhaps the most striking thing about his invitation is that it really is open to all. Verse 4 and 5 point that way. "See, I have made him," he's talking about his servant, "a witness to the peoples. He will summon nations he does not know." The opening chapters of the book, Isaiah, describe the royal Messiah who comes according to God's promise, his covenant, from the line of King David to bring enormous blessings to God's people. And we spend the first half of the book wondering, how is that going to happen? And chapter 39 to 53, what he describes is the servant Messiah. And now in 55, we can see that the two come together, the royal Messiah and the servant Messiah need to have come so that we can benefit from those great blessings. And here he is, a witness to the peoples, verse 4, a summons to the nations. And there's more in chapter 56, which we won't spend long in, but look at verse 6. "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve, love, and worship him, these I will bring in. I'll give them joy in my house of prayer." The gates of heaven are being flung open, and a wedding banquet is spread before all people. The end of verse 7, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Jesus famously said that. You are all invited. There's no restrictions. This is for everyone. Now, Jesus does say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Lots of people stop there. But then he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And we hear that exclusive claim, and our stomachs clench in this modern world, don't they? But when we've seen that God's offer is to be broadcast to all nations, there is not a nation in the world that is not to hear this or is unable to receive it. Foreigners will be brought in from afar. We see just how inclusive and loving this invitation actually is. No one is excluded. The alien, the foreigner, the outcast, the failing parent, the hard-pressed mum, the beleaguered son, whatever it is, we are welcomed and invited in this invitation. But notice, secondly, there's an RSVP. Many an invitation will have a reply by date on it. I think it's a fairly recent innovation. Most people would get an invitation and reply by return of post, but they don't, so they need to put an RSVP date on it. A deadline by which time the inviter wants to know whether we're coming or not. There is some urgency there. And God's version of that is in verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." This is an urgent call to respond. It's a time-sensitive invitation. We are to seek the Lord, call on him while he may be found, while he's near. And the point being made, I think, is that we can't choose the time when we will accept that invitation. The moment that we realize that we have in our possession this awesome invitation from none other than the living God to drink and eat with him, to listen to him and be finally satisfied, we are to respond, to call on him while he is near. Dick Lucas, a vicar from London, tells of when he was a young curate being told to go and visit a man dying in hospital. The guy was a doctor and he knew he was dying. Dick went over the invitation God is making to all people and invited him to respond. And the man said, "I just can't." "What do you mean?" "Well, I said no when I was a teenager at church. I said no when I went through that marriage prep class with a minister who married us. I knew it was true, but I said no. I said no when we were going through the baptism prep classes for our first child, and now it's too late. I've spent a lifetime saying no, and I cannot change." And as Dick drove away, no matter his strong protestations to say, "Listen, it's never too late," he actually went away thinking it was too late for this man. Another man, John Chapman, great surname, as it happens, describes teaching a class of sixth formers about God's invitation, and one of them saying to him that he'd respond when he felt like it. And John's quick response was, "You can't. You cannot respond when you feel like it." "I can," said the young man. "Go on then," said John. "I don't want to." "Well, want to." "I don't want to." And his point was made. You can't want to and bring this on. The Lord being near is something that we have no control over. God himself brings his word across our path, and we are to RSVP by return. My family and other friends I know have said similar things. "I'll respond when I'm ready. It's so big, I've just got too much to think about. I'll do it when I've got time." And the striking thing about those comments is how far they are from realizing how magnificent this invitation is. Isaiah says, "Seek him while he may be found." There is an urgency about his call. A time the New Testament calls of favor, God's favor, the day of salvation. What will responding to him look like? Verse 7. Okay, I want to respond. How do I respond? Well, first, there'll be a renunciation of sin. Verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord." Whether it's our way, the things we do and say, or our thoughts, the things we think, we are to turn from them where they are opposed to God. God knows what we feel when we hear that invitation. "That's just too hard. There's too many things to think about. I can't turn. And how could you possibly forgive me? My whole life lived in rebellion against you." And knowing that we think like that, what does he say in the end of verse 7? "Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." Turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. The grounds for anyone's response to this invitation are God's mercy and his free pardon for the repentant. And then he says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. Now, those verses get taken out of context and used wrongly a lot. His understanding is beyond us. We just can never know God properly. That's not what it's meant to mean. Let's look at it in context and see that there's two possible lines of thought here. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. Well, look at it first in line with the beginning of verse 7. What's the way to respond? "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord." Now, if you turn to the Lord, you can't go on having the sorts of thoughts you used to have, for his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So it's a contrast with the way we are living. Turn and live God's ways. Think his thoughts. That's the first possibility. The second is to see verses 8 and 9 going on with the last bit of verse 7. If you were the judge, just imagine if you were the judge weighing a man's thoughts and ways, would you pardon them for their rebellion against you? And you wouldn't. But somehow God says, "I do. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I am a pardoning God. That is my nature. It's my way to have mercy on the repentant." Do you see how God's ways are so different from ours? Say you managed to smash into my car, reversing out of this fairly tight car park. And there are two things I can say to you. "Oh, don't worry about it. It's nothing. It's nothing, really." Or, "What's your insurance? And you're going to have to pay for that." Now, when it comes to sin, and we're in the dock with the Lord, he neither condones sin, "Oh, it doesn't matter," nor avenges it and says, "You're going to have to pay." He does something extraordinary. He says, "Sin does matter, and the price is impossibly steep, but I will freely pardon you because the price has been paid." We're back in Isaiah 53 again. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know the story of Jesus telling about a wedding banquet being thrown by a king for his son, and on touring the tables, he finds a man who is not in wedding gear. He has the man tied hand and foot and thrown out immediately. And he rounds off what he's just told the people he's telling the story to with this phrase, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." How do I know if I'm invited and chosen? Well, respond by repenting and living your life in light of the invitation. If we're to accept it, we need to live accordingly. That means forsaking ways that are not fitting with the one who issues this invitation. There will be things we'll need to turn away from. Our own subtle ways that aren't God's ways. Some selfishness, some anger, some bitterness. Our lying, any malice, any greed, to name just a few. To turn away from those things, that's repenting, and to turn to God's ways and his thoughts. Now, where can we be sure we find God's ways and his thoughts? Especially if he's so much higher than ours. Well, only if he'll reveal them to us, if he'll speak a word explaining them to us. And no wonder he begins the invitation by saying, come and listen, eat and hear. Hear the Lord God himself. You're invited, that's the first thing. It's a terrific invitation, an invitation for everyone who hears it. RSVP, seek the Lord while he may be found. We're to forsake things that are inappropriate. No one need be an outsider. The invitation will not be extended indefinitely. You're invited RSVP, and lastly, it's going to be more than you expected. It's going to be much greater. Remember Isaiah in 55 starts with satisfaction and abundance. And now the Lord God says through Isaiah, let me tell you something about my word. Verse 10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now that isn't primarily a reference to a sermon like this, or even a Bible study. It's to God's word itself, definitely achieving what God wants it to. The life-giving power of God's word and the end for which it's been spoken. Like rainfall in a desert can bring out lush vegetation in a flash, there is power in it to bring life. People can be entirely without interest in Jesus. They hear the word of God and they change in a moment. Now, if you're not a believer, and you're here among us, let the word of God into play. It'll change you. Now, if you are one, but perhaps one whose spiritual life seems dry or barren or tired, then turn to the source that God says life is to be had at. Apply yourself to my word. Cling to it until God grants relief. But ultimately, we need to look beyond here and now to the fulfillments that he went on to talk about in verses 12 and 13. We'll never be able to handle the present properly unless we live in light of the future, as God promises. And that's what 12 and 13 are. Remember what God has said will happen? He'll satisfy those who listen. In the beginning, God spoke the universe into existence with his word, and it's lost none of its power. He spoke, and there was light. Listen to my word. Yeah, I want to listen. What does it say? Well, verse 12 and 13, the new world, where there is ultimate joy and peace. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Everything is heading in the direction of this new creation. The return from exile, they've been shut out of their own country, was the first thing. That'll be the first step, coming to know Christ. And then there'll be a new emotion, great joy. There'll be a new relationship. There'll be peace with God. There'll be a new guardianship. You will be led. Though you've been wandering around hopeless without a leader until now. And a new environment. Anyone can make a desert. Whole areas of North Africa have been devastated by over-farming. But only God can turn a desert into a park, turn the thorns into pines and the brambles into myrtle. He is going to bring about a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And then the whole earth will explode with fresh joy and peace. Isaiah gave a clue that this is where he was pointing way back in the first part of the book, in chapter 11. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. One day the nursing child shall play over the den of the cobra and not be harmed. Now that's not happening now. We are responsible parents and we will take our children away from a snake. There'll be a time when it all will be made new. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was promised way back in chapter 11. Part of the royal Messiah's promises of what God would do. And now because we've seen the suffering servant, he's bought our freedom, he's bought the price. He's paid the price we need to pay to have those blessings. Isaiah can come back and say, this is where you are heading. If you accept the invitation, this new world that will last forever is to be yours. God is tenderly inviting us to buy from him on his account, the only thing that will ultimately satisfy and inject life into our souls. The wonderful assurance of a lasting covenant is held out to us. That's the invitation. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. You are invited. RSVP. And enjoy the fact that it will be greater than you ever thought. Now that's an invitation worth responding to today and every day for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this magnificent invitation. We pray that those of us who have accepted it in the past will never belittle it, but rather would thank you for the prospect of it going to be greater than we ever expected. We pray very much for any here this morning who are hearing this invitation for the first time, that they'll realize that there is an urgency for responding, and that'll mean a change of ways and thoughts, and that then they too may have the prospect of being with you, enjoying life in the new heaven and the new earth. We praise you, our Lord, for this invitation. Help us to respond. Amen.